I want to start today with an experiment. So this is going to be a little bit interactive. Are you guys ready for this? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say the name of a few organizations. And as soon as I say the name of the company, I want you to just shout out, or, you know, if you're really cool, you can just mutter under your breath, what immediately comes to mind when I say the name of this company. Okay, you guys ready? All you mutterers, get yourself going. If you're wearing plaid like me, you're going to mutter. I know that. But for the rest of you, let's give it some gusto. No, it's a bit of an experiment, so I'm not really sure where this will go. Ready? Starbucks. Okay? Okay. Wait, what did you say, Gordon?
Expensive.
Yeah, there you go. Burnt. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, Apple. Wait, say that again. Okay, good. Worm. Someone said computer. Thank you. Yeah, you know, that's good. Let's try this one. Chick-fil-A. Okay, chicken and delicious. Not open today, I think I heard someone. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, let's try one more. The church. Okay. We got a lot of silence and then a couple Jesuses. That's good. I'm glad that association is there. Now, this is an interesting thing because every time I do this experiment, whether with people who follow Jesus or people who don't, you want to know the one thing that never gets mentioned as soon as I say the church? Celebration. Celebration is one thing that no one seems to say. And I find this interesting because if you are a student of the Bible, you kind of read it from cover to cover, what you'll notice is that the Bible is actually chock full of celebrations. Okay, the Old Testament, they are constant. It's like God is just putting signposts so that they have a rhythm of celebration in their life. So if you read through the narratives of the Old Testament, you're like, oh my gosh, really? We're going to stop again for another party? It's amazing. I absolutely love it. It's something I'd like us to get kind of into a little bit more. And then right now I'm actually studying the book of Acts a bit to get ready for, we're going to go through Acts in the fall. And I've been getting ready for that. I'm just amazed like how often the early church was celebrating something. Just getting together to celebrate. And nowhere is celebration more central in the Bible than in the Psalms. Yeah, there are laments in the Psalms. There are imprecatory Psalms. But there's also dozens of psalms that are just praises of celebration. And yet, if we're honest, in the 21st century, celebration is a little bit of a lost art. Okay, so we Christians, at times, let's be honest, we're guilty of taking just about everything but celebration really seriously. And if you're here and you're just checking Christianity out, you might be like, dude, I got celebration down. I'm actually a heck of a partier. Now, that's great, but even your celebration, it's not really a lifestyle, is it? It's occasional. You know, you got something going on, there's a celebration, but there's nothing in your life that's so unchanging that it could cause you to celebrate all the time. And yet, throughout the scriptures, celebration is a way of life. And I think if most of us are honest, it's a way of life we'd love to adopt, but kind of have no clue how to. And then enters Psalm 145, a psalm of celebration that gives us a window into how celebration can go from sort of an occasional or not really at all a part of our lives to sort of the warp and woof of who we are. Psalm 145 gives us a window into the celebratory life that we all long for. Not some like happy clappy youth group thing where it's like you're just going to get all excited about positive thinking. No, it goes so much deeper than that. A celebration that can carry you through both the peaks and the valleys. So what I want to do this morning to try and get at this life that we long for, this abundant life that Christ has called us into of celebration, what we're going to do is just simply look at three marks of biblical celebration. That's kind of the key theme we're going to be getting at all day. Three marks of biblical celebration that keep on getting repeated all throughout the Psalms. Okay, so you guys ready? All right, let's dive into it. The very first one, biblical celebration is God-centered. Biblical celebration is God-centered. Let's take a look. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 to 3. I will extol. To extol, if you're not like familiar with that really cool churchy word, it really means just to tell how great God is. So it says, I will extol. Now who? I will extol you, my God and King. And bless, which is to basically speak well of God for his wonderful generosity. It says, I will extol, I'll tell how great God is. I will extol my God and King, and I will bless, I will speak well of God for his wonderful generosity. I will bless your name forever and ever. Now, let's just stop there, because when was the last time you're like, you said to someone, I absolutely just love your name. You know, it's just, I will bless your name. Now, name, though, in Hebrew literature, in this wisdom literature, it's a really important metaphor. You get a, kind of an insight into it in the Song of Solomon, which if you've never read the Song of Solomon, by all means, it's absolutely fantastic. And it's kind of a series of love poems. And it's between this woman and, I believe, Solomon. And in Song of Solomon 1, verse 3, the woman speaks this way of her beloved, of Solomon. She says, your name is like oil poured out. Now understand, she's not saying like, I just love the repetition of O in your name, like Solomon. Like that's not what's it's not obviously what's going on. What she see in Hebrew poetry, name is a metaphor for all of who you are, your character, the very essence of your being. She's saying, I just absolutely love who you are. And so in the same way, in Psalm 145, when we come into this beautiful psalm of celebration, you have this God-centered, I will extol you, my God and King. I'll bless your name, just your nature, who you are, even apart from what you do, forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And then here's another celebratory verb. I'll praise, which is to glorify God for his wonderful qualities. It says, I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In case you're not yet seeing it, in Psalm 145, the psalmist is really blown away at who God is. See, the heart of biblical celebration is the reality that it's God-centered. It's fixed upon the person, the creator God, that whenever you say his name, you're just treading into mystery. He's so wondrous and glorious and amazing. That's what biblical celebration is at its heart. It's God-centered. You get a picture of this in Psalm 27 when David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Biblical celebration at its heart is a celebration of God himself, even apart from what he's done, just who he is. So practically, let's step back, because I think this brings up both a question and an implication. First, a question. When was the last time you actually just thought about, or even took it a next step, celebrated just God's very nature? Apart from what he's done in your life, now there's nothing wrong with that, but just celebrated like what he's like. When's the last time you did that? Just kind of got your mind bent around the reality that is the creator God of the universe. When's the last time that your tiny little world expanded to the point where you just thought about the God who has made everything that is seen and unseen? Many of you know Kevin Kurtz. He's one of the Citigroup leaders in the church, and he's also he's like a City Light original when City Light was just a little Bible study in my apartment in Rock. And I met Kevin my freshman year at Penn State. He was on the Penn State bowling team, and I was on the gymnastics team, so we lived in like a similar little area. You know, obviously, gymnasts, bowlers, there's so much in common there. they didn't get the tights, but... But I remember, like, Kevin just became a Christian, like, right when he came to school, and I remember having a conversation with him one time, and Kevin's like, legit, like, I know you guys are smart. This dude is smarter than anyone I've ever met. Like, the brain is out of control. But I remember one day, we were just sitting around, and he was like, have you ever thought about the reality that God created the concept of sound? My mind's been blown on that one ever since. But just that sound did not pre-exist God. This is a concept that God not only thought up, but spoke into existence. I mean, it was just amazing to me. And then, of course, Kevin went on to like, yeah, color is actually not a pre-existing concept either. Like the creator God came. And I was like, this is unbelievable. Have you ever stopped just to celebrate the very person of God? Now, from that question, an implication. If biblical celebration is God-centered, then one primary implication of that is that it's not occasional. If biblical celebration is God-centered and God is unchanging, then celebration is part of who we are as people who have been drawn into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not an occasion. It's not something we do during just special times, certainly, but it's just a part of who we are in our identity. We are celebrators if we've been drawn into relationship with the Creator God, because he's unchanging. I mean, take a look again at verses 1 to 3, because we saw a lot of verbs there, but it says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name, look at this, forever and ever. Every day, which in the Hebrew means every day. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Now, this is amazing because the very next sermon series we're going to do when we're done with the Psalms is we're going to take a look at David's life through 1 and 2 Samuel. And if one of the things I'm discovering as I'm studying 1 and 2 Samuel is that David's life was a roller coaster. I mean, just constant ups and downs. There's so many circumstances where I look at that and I go, this would be the last time I would be celebrating. Like, there's a scene in 2 Samuel when his own son is trying to kill him. And now I'm like a father. I have the most adorable son. I mean, no offense. He's just this beautiful little kid. He can't stop smiling. I love it. I love it. And it, just the mere thought. The other day, I was saying something a little bit negative about my father. It was relatively benign. And my wife just reminds me, you know, your son may turn around and speak these sorts of things about you one day. And I was like, yeah, okay. And I just kind of pulled it back. But then I'm reading 2 Samuel. I'm just thinking to myself, oh my goodness, like David's own son trying to remove him from the face of the earth. And yet in Psalm 145, that same David can say, every day I celebrate him. I praise his name forever and ever. The only way you can celebrate like that is if you key into the first mark of biblical celebration, which is that it's God-centered. It's based upon the one who cannot and will not ever change and who in Jesus Christ loves you and will adopt you if you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. Celebration is not occasional. It's a way of life for those who know this Creator God. Even a way of life in the inevitable valleys of life. And I know that today is a day of celebration, but like Jameson was right, today is not a peak day for everybody. And even in the midst of the darkest days, this God is unchanging, and therefore celebration, though it may not be like, is part of who we are, because he never changes, and in Christ no one can snatch us out of his hands. Biblical celebration is God-centered. Now, of course, I think that leads us to another question, because I started off by saying that celebration's a bit of a lost art. Okay, then we jump over and say, well, it's just a way of life. How do we bridge the gap there? between celebration being something that for many of us, it's like, no, the air I breathe is complaints. Celebration, not so much. How do we go from that to celebration actually being the air you breathe, being part of your identity? That really takes us into the second mark of celebration in Psalm 145 and in the Psalms in general, which is that celebration is a practice. It's a practice. Yes, it's a way of life, but in order to get there, it takes practice. It takes making it a rhythm of life. Take a look at Psalm 145, verse 5. It says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." So these are the two primary forms of celebration in the Bible. God's majesty, who God is, God's works, what God has done. These are the primary themes of celebration in the Bible. It says, now this is key, because you're probably hoping to like walk out here and tomorrow morning, I'm just going to wake up like a celebratory person. No, you're going to wake up a zombie again. So now we're going to need to work our way towards something. "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." I will meditate. I don't know about you, but I am an expert at ignoring the wondrous works and the incredible majesty of God. I have a real knack for my inner monologue to just be like a false gospel over and over again. And you know this, if you're human and you breathe, you know that inner monologue, what you preach to yourself. Remember we said a couple weeks ago, you're the most influential preacher in your life because no one talks to you or listens to you as much as you do. And yet, if we were to kind of string out your inner monologue, what we'd see is that we're all experts on missing the wondrous majesty and the incredible deeds of our God. And so that's why biblical meditation has got to, or biblical celebration rather, has to be a practice. It's a practice. It's something that we do in order for it to become more and more who we are. I mean, we are celebrators by very nature because we've been drawn into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it's something we have to therefore grow and walk in. We have to become who we actually are. And so we practice celebration. So then, of course, how do you do that? Well, I was looking through the Psalms and I found a few kind of key celebratory practices I want to kind of offer you as possibilities for the future. Okay, maybe you'll grab onto like one or two of these. Okay, so here's the first one. If you want to practice celebration, sing a God-centered worship song every day. Sing a God-centered worship song every day. If you sing like me, turn it up really loud. If you're married to someone who sings well, ask them to sing it for you, and you just kind of mutter it along with them. But just, and here's the reason I say that. The primary manifestation of celebration in the Bible is singing. I mean, there are other forms, don't get me wrong, but it's the primary one. The primary manifestation of celebration in the Bible is singing and music. They're doing it constantly, and not everyone is skillful. Most of us aren't. We just make a joyful noise, you know? You just kind of do your thing. Just YouTube it. God-centered songs. Just look at what we sang on Sunday and go Google those. It's free. I think it's illegal. And you just sing along with them. But what that does is it lifts you out of the normal tenor of your life, and it sets your mind and your heart upon what is true. I mean, how many of you are going to be muttering the phrases that I said in this sermon throughout the rest of the day? None. I won't flatter myself. None of you are going to be quoting me after this. But know what many of you will do? You'll have some of these songs stuck in your head. The music we listen to forms us. We celebrate through our songs. Interestingly, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Walking in the Path of Fools. Some of us, music does that to us too. Sing a God-centered worship song every day. Lift you into celebration. Second thing, take time regularly. If you want to practice celebration, take time regularly. Maybe you write it out or otherwise, to meditate and remember Meditate on and remember God's grace in your personal life. Take time to meditate on it and remember it. This essentially what the psalmist in 145 is doing from verses 14 to 19. He's remembering what God does in people's personal lives. So let me just read it for you. It says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Practice celebration by remembering the evidences of God's grace in your life regularly. For me, I got to do this like early in the morning. I am an atheist when I wake up, and I've got to like work my way to loving Jesus and recounting his glorious deeds. My inner monologue when I wake up is, "Oh my gosh, why do I keep waking up in the fives?" You know, that's just what I do. And so we have to continually remember God's glorious grace in our lives, the things that he's done. You know, it always amazes me. Paul opens his letter to the Corinthians, which if you guys have read the letter to the Corinthians, it's like Christians gone wild. Okay, it's just crazy. And he opens the letter by recounting all of God's grace in their lives. If there's grace in the lives of the Corinthians, there's grace in your life all around you. Meditate on it. Third way to practice celebration is to read your Bible regularly. Now, of course, you're like, there it was. The classic, like, pastor application that I should read my Bible more. Let me back up for a second. There's a reason for this. One of the primary reasons we struggle so much with celebration is because our worlds are tiny. Our worlds are tiny. I mean, just think about what you thought about yesterday. How much of it got outside of like right here in this tiny little world? So little. What happens, especially when you read the great narratives of the Bible, like if you don't know where to start, I would say read Exodus. If you want to start in the New Testament, read John. What you'll see is the unfolding of God's saving plan throughout the centuries, that we know a God who is absolutely timeless, who is for his people, who is doing wondrous deeds. Reading the Bible is not just something you do in some rote way because you have to. It's what you do in order to lift yourself out of the tiny little world we're tempted to live in, and so that our eyes look upon the vista of God's grace. It's so much more than just like, okay, let's do a chapter. It brings you into reality where God's glory is uppermost. Now, finally, fourth thing that we can do to practice celebration is commend God to others. Take a look at verse 4 and then verses 6 and 7. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Verse 6, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Commending God is speaking highly of him to one another, not primarily to him. See, celebration's a community reality. The psalmist starts by talking about the commending we do to children. So I'll just speak to those of you who are parents for a second. Our children notice what we celebrate. They notice what we get really excited about. I've actually read some studies recently about like secondhand emotion. Unbelievable what children pick up from us just by what we're actually either excited or anxious about. Anxiety is actually secondhand, like smoking. You can actually cause your child to struggle with anxiety by, this is big for me, by just doing your thing in front of them. That doesn't mean you're fake with your kids, but what I'm saying is they pick up, not so much it seems just what we teach them, but what we celebrate around them. And he says, we commend God to one another by celebrating him. But it goes further than that when it talks about declaring your mighty acts and this sort of stuff. This is picked up in the New Testament in 1 Peter where it says that we were once not a people, but now we're a people that declare his wondrous works. You see, the reality is that celebration is a community activity. So if you're here and you're like, you're a city group leader, do you have a practice within your city group life where you commend God to one another? Where you celebrate what he's done? Where you open up time for one another just to celebrate who God is, what he's done? Is that part of your conversation with your roommates, your spouse? So celebration is something that grows as we commend God to one another. That's why I always say, Christians should be the happiest of people. We have an unchanging, glorious God. So I would just encourage you, practice these rhythms with one another. Like, just throw parties. I'm serious, just throw parties. Invite your friends, whether they're Christian or not, join you. Commend God to one another in front of one another. You don't have to wait until it's like, okay, like my city group, sometimes it's kind of funny. Like we'll have dinner and then it's like, okay, it's time to talk about God. No, it's all time to talk about God. Throw a party, invite people into it, commend God to one another. We so much need one another to just look. I need you to look me in the face and say, there is a God in the universe that controls everything. Because he is good, you don't have to be in control. We need that. One to another. And it's what our world so desperately needs for us to be commending the good news of Jesus Christ with our lips. So, celebration, it's God-centered, it's a practice. But as we close, there's another reality to celebration, and that is that it's a duty. Celebration is a duty. Psalm 145 closes with the psalmist commanding himself. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. He's saying, this is what I will do. This is what I must do. And this is what reveals that even to celebrate, we need the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you read the Bible from cover to cover, what you'll see is that the sin beneath every sin, the temptation beneath every temptation is to celebrate, to worship, to build your life around something, to celebrate something as ultimate that is not. Idolatry is the sin behind every sin. And idolatry at its heart is celebrating something as if it's God, though it's not. And if you dig up your temptations, you'll see that's what's going on. Some of us, we are really tempted to get awfully wacky, say, with our money. Why? Because at the heart of it, we celebrate what wealth could possibly bring us. Of course, it won't, but could possibly bring us if we had it. Some of us, we get awfully tempted to act very ungodly in our relationships in various ways. If you pull that up, what you see is ultimately there's this often a celebration of control. I yell so that I can get control. I insult so that I can get a sense of justice. It's not that justice is wrong, it's just a horrible thing to celebrate as if it's God. Our sexual sins and temptations, beneath it is this celebration of the idea that what God has called me to is not for my flourishing and good. I have to celebrate something else. See, the call to celebration reveals how deeply we need a Savior. And praise God, we have the God-man Jesus. His life was a true celebration of his Father, obedience in every way. Didn't mean he was happy all the time, you know, but it was always, every part of his life was a celebration of what his father had called him to, that his father was ultimately glorious. He lived the life we should have lived. He lived it on our behalf. And in his death, Jesus took the penalty, the eternal penalty, because honestly, what we deserve for celebrating God's stuff rather than the Creator God is hell. After all, heaven, an eternal celebration of God's goodness, would be torture for those who celebrate anything else. And yet our God in his grace takes that treason death penalty we deserve and he places it upon the innocent Christ. And somehow now, Jesus' death and then his subsequent resurrection, what was a death penalty for celebrating the wrong things, is now the greatest celebration ever. Because through faith in Christ, we are now drawn not only to, we're not only forgiven of all of our sin, but the penalty of it has been broken, and now we can actually begin to live in our new identity. Sons and daughters of the King who celebrate their adoption always. And that's why, you know, corporate worship is really the final way that we practice celebration. Corporate worship is an oasis of celebration in a very dry world. And so as we continue this gathering of worship, I want to invite you to the communion tables. We're going to sing three songs of celebration in response to a God who would draw us into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. During these three songs, there's a multitude of ways you can respond. Certainly there's singing and celebration. Maybe there's a particular area of your life where it is just so hard to celebrate who God is because it's really your God. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. We'll have people in the back. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling to celebrate for all sorts of different reasons. We'd love for you to move to the back for prayer. But one primary way we respond in celebration is by tasting the celebratory meal. See, the bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken for us and the cup symbolizing his blood shed for us, when we take and we eat them, we celebrate and remember once again that through Christ, God is for us. And no matter what valley we're in, celebration is appropriate because he and his grace are the ultimate realities in the universe.